It's interesting to me how in the devil's work, he is moving and brings together a number of things. And as we look at the devil working, we're reminded that it's all within the framework of God's overall plan. We've been talking about the book of Revelation. I think we see a number of things coming together. And one of the things is the apostate church. We see the apostate church coming together very rapidly, where we are moving to emphasize not our differences or doctrines, but what we agree on and unity among Christians. We fail to define and clearly determine in light of Scripture, what do we mean by a Christian? As you'll see in some material I'm going to read, it seems that we've come to accept the fact that if you say, I believe in Christ, we accept you as a Christian. And as we talked about with the Galatians and Paul's letter to them and the Judaizers, that is definitely not the case. The Judaizers could give their assent and would preach, you must believe in Christ, but they were not saved. Because they said that that alone is not enough to bring you salvation. You must believe in Christ plus have circumcision. Paul said anyone who preaches that is accursed. So be careful. There's much terminology being waved around today, which we interpret through our fundamental Bible-believing minds. But often the people using it do not mean the same thing that we do. We want to be careful that we talk about the same thing. I was interested in a publication from February on the National Council of Churches. An editorial here says, if we had not seen the National Council of Churches logo at the top of the page, we might have thought we were reading a document prepared by the National Association of Evangelicals. The document entitled An Invitation to Evangelism and presented at the National Council of Churches mid-November meeting speaks with unusual clarity. Well, this is a quote. Through the gospel, we are set free from sin, restored to true dignity as persons created in God's image, and introduced to a life of holiness. We are born from above by the Spirit as we put our faith in the crucified and risen Lord. That's a tremendous statement. Coming out of the National Council of Churches? Of course, the word evangelism remains problematic within many NCC circles. Some simply avoid using it. Others apply the term indiscriminately to almost any ministry that churches undertake. So the goals of the proposed NCC statement are relatively modest. To initiate ecumenical dialogue regarding the meaning of evangelism and to encourage the development of more intentionally evangelistic programs. One of their theological professors in a related school says, we would like to see churches seriously owning the E word again. And of course, then there's some debate on that. They are so diverse and so different in their views, but they can give out a strong statement on evangelism. That's becoming the in thing. I was interested in this. I clipped out of the Omaha World Herald in March. I put two articles together. They came from papers one day following another. The one article is, the Vatican paper criticizes fundamentalism. The day before was Israeli Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin asked Pope John Paul II to use his moral influence to get the peace process back on track. I thought, interesting, get the Pope involved in the Mideast process. But in light of what we're going to say, this Vatican paper criticizing fundamentalism. This is interesting because this comes from the same time period where Roman Catholics and evangelicals were signing their accord. A new Vatican document on how to interpret the Bible condemns the fundamentalist approach as distorting, dangerous, and possibly leading to racism. The 130-page document is the Roman Catholic Church's latest commentary on trends in biblical study. Some of its language is unusually harsh, reflecting the challenge that fundamentalism poses to the church. Without saying so much in so many words, fundamentalism usually invites people to a kind of intellectual suicide, said the document. And later it says, the commission authors saved their harshest language for Christian fundamentalist denominations, which have been posing a growing challenge to the church, particularly in Latin America. So you see, the evangelicals signing this accord with the Roman Catholics do not want to be considered fundamentalists. At the same time, Roman Catholics can be signing an agreement with evangelicals, Bill Bright, head of Campus Crusade, being one of the signers. They can be lashing out with very harsh language against fundamentalists. Now, one thing that evangelicals like Bill Bright, J.I. Packer, Charles Colson, I would have thought would have had an agreement with fundamentalists, is what is the gospel? But they want to distance themselves with the fundamentalists and align themselves with the Roman Catholics. And I think we have major differences on the gospel with them. Keep this in mind, because part of the accord I'm going to share with you is to the fact that we will agree as evangelicals and Roman Catholics not to proselytize anymore. In other words, evangelical Protestants shouldn't be trying to get Roman Catholics to convert and then join an evangelical Protestant church. Now, when's the last time you heard of a conservative evangelical Christian converting to Roman Catholicism? I haven't heard about it. Well, that doesn't mean it won't happen. But it is a major problem in places like Latin America. Christianity Today in December ran an article, "Catholic bishops renew missionary efforts to stem growth of sects." Proclaiming a new evangelization, Latin America's Catholic bishops have adopted a more Christ-centered strategy to rebuild their flocks and stem the flow of millions of people to non-mainline denominations. They're tremendously concerned that in Latin America, millions of Roman Catholics are converting to evangelical Christianity. And they're so concerned that they have adopted a more Christ-centered strategy to rebuild their flocks and stem the flow of these millions out of Roman Catholicism. You see, they are very, very pliable. And if a Christ-centered approach is what we need, we'll go Christ-centered. We will do whatever. And then you find evangelical Protestants signing an agreement we shouldn't be trying to convert and proselytize. As far as I can tell, the Roman Catholics gave up nothing in this accord. Evangelicals have made all the adjustment. This article also says, many people in the Catholic Church are now in a panic, said a pastor from Buenos Aires. Catholic leaders have had the attitude that Latin America was their property, a false assumption. So here from a pastor in Latin America, he sees the Roman Catholic Church in a panic over the loss of millions of people to sects or conservative Christianity. And at the same time, evangelical leaders are signing an agreement that we ought to stop trying to proselytize. Any wonder that the Roman Catholic Church is happy to sign such an agreement? Some of you get the Berean Call by Dave Hunt. He's addressed this issue of Roman Catholicism and what they believe. Dave Hunt says, this document represents the most devastating blow against the gospel in at least 1,000 years. Already, it is being translated into Spanish, Polish, Portuguese, and Russian for circulation throughout Latin America and Eastern Europe. So that is why I believe that it's worth the time that I'm going to take to read you portions of this document. It's a document signed recently between evangelicals and Roman Catholics. It's not official in that the Roman Catholic hierarchy has not officially stamped it. So it's not an official document of the Roman Catholic Church, nor do these evangelicals have any formal position to represent evangelical Christians. However, the fact that leading Roman Catholics would be free to sign this document and evangelical Protestants would sign it, now it's going to be translated and circulated. You imagine when this gets to Latin America and it's circulated and saying, you people should not be trying to convert Catholics. We are Christians. Even your leading Christian leaders in America have acknowledged the fact that Roman Catholics are Christians and we should not be trying to convert them. Some of the men who have signed this document, Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ, Oz Guinness, who's in the line of Francis Schaeffer, Mark Knoll of Wheaton College, Richard Moe from Fuller Theological Seminary, J.I. Packer, Pat Robertson, Charles Colson, two men from the Southern Baptist Convention, a leader from the Assemblies of God, John White from Geneva College and the National Association of Evangelicals, man from Eastern Nazarene College, and so on, along with Roman Catholic leaders. It's entitled Evangelicals and Catholics Together, The Christian Mission in the Third Millennium. What I want to do is just move through this and read portions of it so you understand I won't be reading consecutively. I'll do my best to read it with integrity. I've marked the sections. I try not to be misleading in what I read, but it's a 25-page document. We don't have time to read it all. It begins, "We are evangelical Protestants and Roman Catholics who have been led through prayer, study, and discussion to common convictions about Christian faith and mission. This statement cannot speak officially for our communities. It does intend to speak responsibly from our communities and to our communities. In this statement, we address what we have discovered about our unity and about our differences." Early on, after quoting from John 17, the prayer of our Lord, "May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so also may they be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Now this becomes a key issue. Oneness and our testimony before the world of unity as Christians. This is a quote, together, evangelicals and Catholics, confess our sins against the unity that Christ intends for all his disciples. We're going to start out by confessing our sins against the unity Christ intends for all his disciples. First of all, we have to resolve the issue of what is a disciple. But we're going right on. We're confessing our sin. We evangelicals are confessing our sin against the unity by not accepting Roman Catholic as fellow Christians. The one Christ and one mission includes many other Christians, notably the Eastern Orthodox and those Protestants not commonly identified as evangelical. Now, even though this agreement is between Roman Catholics and evangelical Protestants, the one Christ and one mission includes many other Christians. And they include, as Christians, Protestants who are not evangelical. All of a sudden, the word Christian is taking on an awful broad connotation. If you're not an evangelical Protestant, what are you, a liberal Protestant? Does that mean you believe in the deity of Christ? Does that mean that you believe that men are lost apart from salvation in the death and resurrection of Christ alone? The goal is we want to be one. All Christians are encompassed in the prayer, "May they all be one." But we have to determine what is a Christian. Would you not think men of Bill Bright's stature, Charles Colson, J.I. Packer, ought to say that is the issue we have to grapple with? As we near the third millennium, there are approximately 1.7 billion Christians in the world. About 1 billion of these are Catholics, and more than 300 million are evangelical Protestants. You see, already, all billion Catholics are Christians. And 300 million evangelical Protestants. Now that leaves 400 million Christians who are not Roman Catholic or evangelical Protestant. I guess they're the Eastern Orthodox and the Protestants, not evangelical. The two communities in world Christianity that are most rapidly growing are evangelicals and Catholics. In many parts of the world, the relationship between these communities is marked more by conflict than by cooperation, more by animosity than by love, more by suspicion than by trust, more by propaganda and ignorance than by respect for the truth. This is alarmingly the case in Latin America. I just read you about the panic in the Roman Catholic Church in Latin America over the conversions to Christianity. The shameful reality is that in many places around the world, the scandal of conflict between Christians obscures the scandal of the cross, thus crippling the one mission of the one Christ. This idea of one mission, one Christ, one body becomes crucial. But are you not bothered that we're talking about Christians and Roman Catholics are Christians in the biblical sense of the word, like evangelical Protestants are? In some cultures, that mission encounters resurgent spiritualities and religions that are explicitly hostile to the claims of Christ. What we're talking about here, as Catholics and Protestants go forth to proclaim Christianity, they encounter resurgent spiritualities and religions that are explicitly hostile to the claims of Christ. Islam, which in many instances denies the freedom to witness to the gospel, must be of increasing concern to those who care about religious freedom and the Christian mission. See what they've done? Let's pick out some groups that are more clearly opposed to the gospel. They don't even call themselves Christian. Now, those are the real enemy. Not those who call themselves Christians, but those who are not Christians but are militantly opposed to Christianity. Roman Catholics consider themselves Christians, so we should consider them Christians. So we should unite together in doing battle with Islam. We enter the 21st century without illusions. With Paul and the Christians of the first century, we know that we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, powers, world rulers of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, Ephesians 6. As evangelicals and Catholics, we dare not, by needless and loveless conflict between ourselves, give aid and comfort to the enemies of the cause of Christ. As evangelicals and Catholics, we dare not, by needless and loveless conflict between ourselves, give aid and comfort to the enemies of the cause of Christ. First, let's stop and decide, who are the enemies? According to this, from our consideration of Galatians, would the Judaizers be the enemy? No. They claim to believe in Christ. Yet Paul said, they are anathema, they are accursed. The love of Christ compels us, and we are therefore resolved to avoid such conflict between our communities. And where such conflict exists, to do what we can to reduce and eliminate it. Beyond that, we are called and we are therefore resolved to explore patterns of working and witnessing together in order to advance the one mission of Christ. Our common resolve is made imperative by obedience to the truth of God revealed in the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and by trust in the promise of the Holy Spirit's guidance until our Lord returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. I have a real problem with this. I believe we ought to be obedient to the truth, but I'm having a hard time finding what they have here as coming from the truth of the Word of God. The mission that we embrace together is the necessary consequence of the faith that we affirm together. We have a common faith, we must have a common mission. Did you know that you had a common faith with the Roman Catholics? That the 1 billion Roman Catholics in the world share a common faith with you? I never knew that. That's contrary to all the theology that I've been privileged to study. Here are the things we affirm together. Some of these are going to sound very good. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the first and final affirmation that Christians make about all of reality. Jesus Christ is Lord. You realize a number of the cults could make that and would make that claim also. Secondly, we affirm together that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Now, that's pretty good. We affirm together that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Roman Catholics don't have any problem saying that. The difference that we have and the difference over which the Protestant Reformation was fought is, are you justified by faith alone? Roman Catholic Church is clear. No, not alone. So they can agree to the statement, we are justified by grace through faith. In fact, this document is going to acknowledge that we don't agree on this. But on the general statement, we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Amen. But let's pursue. Are we saying the same thing by this? Catholics and Protestants are not saying the same. Thirdly, all who accept Christ as Lord and Savior are brothers and sisters in Christ. Evangelicals and Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ. I think we have what might be called some non sequiturs here, things that do not follow. All who accept Christ as Lord and Savior are brothers and sisters in Christ. Evangelicals and Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ. First statement is true. The second statement may or may not be. You must accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Facts of the gospel, the dealing with sin, how sin is cleansed, and so on. We're presupposing all kinds of things because we can make general enough statements to which we will all agree. Therefore, that makes us brothers and sisters. Therefore, if we're brothers and sisters, ought we not to be manifesting unity before the world? Therefore, let's lay aside our differences. However imperfect our communion with one another, however deep our disagreements with one another, we recognize that there is but one church of Christ. Now again, we get into problems here because they say, yes, there is one church. We believe in the universal church. I got out my Roman Catholic book, one of my Roman Catholic books, I find out the Roman Catholic Church believes there is only one Church of Christ, and they are it. I don't think we're saying the same thing. When I say that there is but one Church of Christ, comprised of all those who have truly been regenerated by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, they mean the Holy Roman Church is the only church, and there is no salvation in any other place. Number four in my list. We affirm together that Christians are to teach and live in obedience to the divinely inspired scriptures, which are the infallible word of God. Oh, we have always agreed in that doctrinal statement. The Catholics say that the Bible is the word of God. Biblical Christians say the Bible is the word of God. But we have major differences on the word of God, the interpretation of the word of God, and so on. This will come out in the document as well. But we can affirm this together. Affirming all the things we agree on are meaningless. We got all these great statements at the front end, but quite frankly, they're meaningless. That'd be like Paul listing all the things we would affirm together with the Judaizers. Let's just cut through all of this and get to what's wrong. They're accursed. All the points of agreement are irrelevant, but I still am going to be irrelevant and share this. They say that our common faith can be summed up in what is called the Apostles' Creed. Dave Hunt mentions in his newsletter the Mormons ascribe to the Apostles' Creed as well. This is not a clear declaration of the gospel for salvation. Here's what we hope together. That first part was we affirm together, things we agree on. Now these are the things we hope together about. We hope together that all people will come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The church lives by and for the Great Commission. Unity and love among Christians is an integral part of our missionary witness to the Lord whom we serve. Unity and love among Christians is an integral part of our missionary witness to the Lord whom we serve. Since we've already decided that Roman Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ, that means we must have unity and love with them. As evangelicals and Catholics, we pray that our unity in the love of Christ will become ever more evident as a sign to the world of a God's reconciling power. Our communal and ecclesiastical separations are deep and long-standing. We acknowledge that we do not know the schedule, nor do we know the way to the greater visible unity for which we hope. We do know that existing patterns of distrustful polemic and conflict are not the way. They acknowledge there are serious disagreements. So we go on to the section, we search together. In this search to understand the truth more fully and clearly, we need one another. This sounds like some stuff I read you this morning. We need one another. We need Catholics and Protestants. We are both informed and limited by the histories of our communities and by our own experiences. Do we have objective, unchanging truth? Well, then the fact that we are informed and limited by the histories of our communities and by our experiences are not the issue. We do not presume to suggest that we can resolve the deep and long-standing differences between evangelicals and Catholics. We note some of the differences and disagreements that must be addressed more fully and candidly in order to strengthen between us a relationship of trust and obedience to the truth. Among the points of difference in doctrine, worship, practice, and piety that are frequently thought to divide us are these. Now, here's some of the things they say that we most commonly recognize as dividing us. The church as an integral part of the gospel, or the church as a communal consequence of the gospel. Some of this terminology is maybe not immediately apparent. The church is an integral part of the gospel, or the church as a communal consequence of the gospel. That means the church is a communal consequence of the gospel. Do you become part of the church as a result of your salvation? Or becoming part of the church, your salvation? When you're baptized into the Roman Catholic Church, that is your salvation, and there is no salvation outside the Roman Church. That's the difference. Are you saved by becoming part of the Roman Church? Or do you become part of a church as a result of believing in Christ? I say that's a major difference. The sole authority of Scripture, sola scriptura, the banner cry of the Reformation. The sole authority of Scripture, or Scripture as authoritatively interpreted in the church. The Roman Catholic Church has agreed the Bible is the Word of God, but the Roman Catholic Church also teaches the only authoritative interpreter of this Bible is the Roman Church. The sole freedom of the individual Christian, or the magisterium, the teaching authority of the community. Ministry ordered in apostolic succession, or the priesthood of all believers. The Pope, and so on, or the priesthood of the believer. I think this is a major doctrinal issue. sacraments and ordinances as symbols of grace or means of grace. We partake of the communion service. We believe that it is a symbol of what God has done for us in grace. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that is a means. God's grace is directly communicated to you by the partaking of that sacrament and other sacrament of the Roman Church. The Lord's Supper as Eucharistic sacrifice or memorial meal. They believe the Lord's Supper is a re-sacrifice of Christ and is ongoing. Remembrance of Mary and the saints or devotion to Mary and the saints. I mean, we appreciate Mary as evangelical Christian, and she was uniquely chosen of God. But the Roman Catholics teach devotion to Mary and to the saints. I read you in our study of Revelation 17 from the Roman Catholic doctrine on Mary as co-redemptrix. And before God, she does not ask, she commands in such statements. Baptism as sacrament of regeneration or testimony to regeneration. Don't mess with that. Baptism as sacrament of regeneration. I mean, is this a sacrament that brings regeneration to you? Or is baptism simply a testimony that you've been regenerated? We're at the heart of the issue, are we not here? How are you saved? Are you saved by being baptized, or are you saved by believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ? We haven't been able to resolve that yet, but we're still Christians. Is this difference not every bit as large as the Judaizers Paul was dealing with, who said, you must believe in Christ, but you must also be circumcised? He said, anybody, even if it's an angel, he's under a curse. But somehow the Roman Catholics have not given an inch on any of this doctrine, but they have somehow bewitched evangelical Protestants to sign an agreement that they're Christians. What is a Christian? The differences mentioned above reflect disputes that are deep and long-standing. In at least some instances, they reflect authentic disagreements that have been in the past and at the present are barriers to full communion between Christians. On these questions and other questions implied by them, evangelicals hold that the Catholic Church has gone beyond Scripture, adding teachings and practices that detract from or compromise the gospel of God's saving grace in Christ. They'll acknowledge that. This is how we see the Roman Catholic Church. But Catholics, in turn, hold that such teachings and practices are grounded in Scripture and belong to the fullness of God's revelation. Their rejection, Catholics say, result in a truncated and reduced understanding of the Christian reality. Again, we cannot resolve these disputes here. You realize that one of the disputes that cannot be resolved is how you are born into God's family. How can we just jump over that and say, now let's agree, we're all Christians? We wonder how the apostate church will come into existence, where we are with the ecumenical movement. Again, we cannot resolve these disputes here. We can testify now that in our searching together, we have discovered what we can affirm together and what we can hope together, and therefore how we can contend together. We couldn't resolve any of these doctrinal issues, but let's tell you what we do agree on, so how we can go forward in mission. That's a good way to handle your doctrinal difference. We are bound together by Christ and His cause, so we are bound together in contending against all that opposes Christ and His cause. Now, I just read you what we disagree on doctrinally. The place of Mary and the saints, how you're saved, the sacraments, the authority of Scripture. Is there salvation without joining the Roman Catholic Church? Well, we can't agree on any of this, and that's not resolvable. But as we are bound together by Christ and His cause, oh, wait a minute. If we can't resolve these kind of doctrinal issues, we are not bound together by Christ and His cause. That is Christ and His cause, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we are bound together by Christ and His cause, so we are bound together in contending against all that opposes Christ and His cause. Amen. Including the Roman Catholic Church that teaches salvation by baptism. The cause of Christ is the cause and mission of the church, which is, first of all, to proclaim the good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. To proclaim this gospel and to sustain the community of faith, worship, and discipleship that is gathered by this gospel is the first and chief responsibility of the church. We'd say, amen, that's our message, isn't it? Proclaim reconciliation. How can we say we're joining together with Catholics to do that when we disagree on how reconciliation occurs. One says it occurs through baptism. The other says it occurs through faith in the finished work of Christ. And this just boggles my mind. And this is a document that's sweeping through evangelicals and Roman Catholics. Christians individually and the church corporately also have a responsibility for the right ordering of civil society. Now we get to what we agree on. Christians individually and the church corporately also have a responsibility for the right ordering of civil society. What it comes to is we cannot agree doctrinally and theologically on the basic crucial issue as born-again Christians and the Roman Catholic Church. But we have agreed on the responsibility for the right ordering of civil society. I take it we have developed a social emphasis in ministry. We embrace this task hopefully, knowing that God has called us to love our neighbor. We seek to secure for all a greater measure of civil righteousness and justice, confident that He will crown our efforts when He rightly orders all things in the coming of His kingdom. In the exercise of these public responsibilities, there has been in recent years a growing convergence and cooperation between evangelicals and Catholics. We thank God for the discovery of one another in contending for a common cause. The common cause we have found ourselves in is these public responsibilities, not theological agreements. None of the theological issues have been resolved. Much more important, we thank God for the discovery of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, how do we make this connection? We thank God that we've discovered one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, keep in mind, this is Charles Colson, Bill Bright, J.I. Packer, so on, signing this. Now, we agree, we don't agree on how you're saved. But we do agree on certain civic goals. Isn't it nice to be brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, when did that kind of agreement make you a Christian, a brother and sister in Christ? This is the disaster. You see, we start out and we say, oh, is this any major thing that Christians and non-Christians are getting together? Isn't it good that we agree on this and this? You get in bed like this, you find out now all of a sudden we're all tied up. Here are the things we're going to contend together for. I have 11 or so of them here. Together, we contend for the truth that politics, law, and culture must be secured by moral truth. Well, I think the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and a variety of others would join in that. With the founders of the American experiment, we declare we hold these truths. With them, we hold this constitutional order, it's composed, and so on. Well, I don't know from my limited study of those who created our Constitution. I appreciate the good job they've done. Deists and so on. I never understood that they were evangelical Christians. Secondly, more specifically, we contend together for religious freedom. Today we rejoice together that the Roman Catholic Church, as affirmed by the Second Vatican Council and boldly exemplified in the ministry of John Paul II, is strongly committed to religious freedom and consequently to the defense of all human rights. Christians will be interested to read that in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Number 3, the pattern of convergence and cooperation between evangelicals and Catholics is, in large part, a result of common effort to protect human life, especially the lives of the most vulnerable among us. The point of this is, the number one reason we as Catholics and evangelical Protestants have been brought together is in the war over abortion. We therefore will persist in contending. We will not be discouraged, but will multiply every effort in order to secure the legal protection of the unborn. Our goals are to secure due process of law for the unborn, to enact the most protective laws and public policies that are politically possible, to reduce dramatically the incidence of abortion. And on they go on this, because it's the main thing that brought them together. Now really, are we as Bible-believing Christians going to join together with all who will agree with us about the evil of abortion? We find an agreement on this level. Pretty soon we're adjusting our theology so we can continue together, because it's not going to work, as you have found out when you go down to the abortion march. If you go down with a goal to share the gospel with the person in the march, we got some calls about that. That's not the appropriate place for that kind of activity. We're all here because we agree about the evil of abortion. How awful it was that people from your church were down there trying to convert people. Oh, you're right. We apologize. It's not quite what I said. We will do all in our power to resist proposals for euthanasia, eugenics, population control. How is this different from the social gospel? Moral rearmament and so many other things that are in our past history. Number four, in public education, we contend together for schools that transmit to coming generations our cultural heritage, which is inseparable from the formative influence of religion, especially Judaism and Christianity. Now again, we might say, yeah, we'd agree on the school issue. But does that cause us to come together now and appreciate one another as Christians? We contend, number five, for a comprehensive policy of parental choice in education. Number six, we contend together against the widespread pornography in our society, along with the celebration of violence, sexual depravity, anti-religious bigotry. Number seven, we contend for a renewed spirit of acceptance, understanding, and cooperation across lines of religion, race, ethnicity, sex, and class. Number eight, we contend for a free society with a vibrant market economy. That's a good one. We affirm the importance of a free economy, not only because it is more efficient, but because it accords with Christian understanding of human freedom. I didn't know that Paul thought that was an issue in the gospel he was preaching, a free market economy. Go back to the book of Romans. I missed it. Number nine, we contend together for a renewed appreciation of Western culture. Well, that surely will offset one of those doctrinal problems. Number 10, we contend for public policies that demonstrate renewed respect for the irreplaceable role of mediating structures in society, the family, churches, and myriad voluntary associations. Number 11, finally, we contend for a realistic and responsible understanding of America's part in world affairs. The above is a partial list of public responsibilities on which we believe there is a pattern of convergence and cooperation between evangelicals and Catholics. What do any of those have to do with faith in Jesus Christ? What do any of those have to do with saving faith in Jesus Christ? Back in the years when the major denominations were adopting a social gospel, people were doing a battle for the purity of the faith. You realize that's where we are today? You realize a man like Bill Bright, who founded Campus Crusade for Christ, the goal to carry the gospel to college young people, is a signer of this agreement? It just boggles my mind. I'm not saying I agree with everything else in Bill Bright's doctrine either, but that's an example. While our sense of civic responsibility is informed and motivated by Christian faith, our intention is to elevate the level of political and moral discourse in a manner that excludes no one and invites the participation of all people of goodwill. Now, see where this is leading us. We don't want to just limit these 11 things to involvement of people who have a Christian faith, like Roman Catholics and evangelical Protestants. If you agree with us on these 11 things, let's get together. We'll have to further weaken our theology, you know, because these are the important things. Get the right school system. Stop abortion. Do you realize if we stop every abortion in this country, and if everyone agrees that abortion is a wicked evil and the murder of unborn babies, those will still be anti-abortionists that are going to hell. Because you can be anti-abortion and not be a Christian. You can be anti-abortion and lost for eternity. How can I say that's the major thing that will bring me together in alliance with Roman Catholics today? Does not the soul, the eternal soul of a man or a woman, have any value to us as believers anymore? That I will sell it all for social harmony? We witness together, is the next section. The achievement of goodwill and cooperation between evangelicals and Catholics must not be at the price of the urgency and clarity of Christian witness to the gospel. These kind of statements disarm you. This achievement of goodwill and cooperation between evangelicals and Catholics must not be at the price of the urgency and clarity of Christian witness to the gospel. At the same time, and as noted earlier, our Lord has made clear that the evidence of love among his disciples is an integral part of that Christian witness. Well, what is the clarity of the Christian witness? if it's not the clarity of the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. But we couldn't agree on that because the Roman Catholics think baptism is necessary for that. Paul found no point of agreement with the Judaizers who said circumcision is necessary along with faith. If even an angel from heaven preaches that, he's under a curse. Now we're going to add not circumcision, baptism. Where does that place people who teach that? Under the curse. Martin Luther saw it. John Calvin saw it. The Reformers saw it. But in our wholesale abandoning of the authority of the Word of God, even evangelicals have lost their way. Today in this country and elsewhere, evangelicals and Catholics attempt to win converts from one another's folds. In many instances, however, such efforts at recruitment undermine the Christian mission by which we are bound by God's Word and to which we have committed ourselves in this statement. In other words, if you go out sharing the gospel with a Roman Catholic, confront him with his lost condition, encouraging him to turn to Christ, be saved, and abandon the Roman system, such efforts at recruitment undermine the Christian mission by which we are bound by God's Word and to which we have committed ourselves in this statement. I thought that's what I was bound to by God's Word, evangelization of the lost. We simply want to redefine the lost. These 1 billion Roman Catholics are no longer lost because we've reclassified them Christians. So stop trying to convert them. Now let's get on to the real lost people, like Muslims. Now those are lost people. It's not the way Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, the religious people of his day, is it? Three observations are in order with proselytizing. I've skipped three pages on proselytizing and sheep stealing. Three observations are in order in connection with proselytizing. First, as much as we might believe one community is more fully in accord with the gospel than another. That's an understatement. As much as we might believe one community is more fully in accord with the gospel than the other, we as evangelicals and Catholics affirm the opportunity and means for growth in Christian discipleship are available in our several communities. That is a lie from hell. We as evangelical and Catholics affirm that opportunities and means for growth in Christian discipleship are available in our several communities. In other words, both in the Roman Catholic as well as the evangelical Protestants. Even though you might believe one community is more fully in accord with the gospel than the other. You know what Paul said? One is a totally different gospel, not related in any way to my gospel. Second, the decision of the committed Christian with respect to his communal allegiance, which means the decision of the committed Christian with respect to which church he's going to be part of, and the participation must be assiduously respected. Oh, you talk to a Roman Catholic and say, look, I'm a Roman Catholic. I'm comfortable here. You must respect that. Third, in view of the large number of non-Christians in the world and the enormous challenge of our common evangelistic task, it is neither theologically legitimate nor a prudent use of resources for one Christian community to proselytize among active adherents of another Christian community. Now, if that doesn't cause your stomach to churn, I'll read it again. In view of the large number of non-Christians in the world and the enormous challenge of our common evangelistic task, it is neither theologically legitimate nor a prudent use of resources for one Christian community to proselytize among active adherents of another Christian community. In other words, it is not theologically legitimate or a proper use of resources for an evangelical to try to proselytize a Roman Catholic. Can you imagine what we just read about Latin America when this is disseminated down there? And evangelicals have signed it and say, yes, this is true. With just one blanket statement, we declare 1 billion Roman Catholics Christians. This is just like the Supreme Court did. We are going to legalize abortion, and we are not going to get into the debate of when life begins. Oh, these people are up in arms. How could you make such a decision? But we are going to declare all Roman Catholics Christians because they say we believe in Christ. Now, the fact they say you must believe in Christ and be baptized to be saved, we're not going to resolve that doctrinal issue. But we don't think that it's theologically correct for you to try to win them to Christ from Roman Catholicism. I sit here shaking my head and say, are these men truly saved that sign this? Now, I can't judge their heart, and as far as I know from reading many of these men, they seem to be very clear. I don't know. The Christian witness must always be made in a spirit of love and humility. It must not deny, but must readily accord to everyone the full freedom to discern and decide what is God's will for his life. Criticisms that we get when we are aggressive in our evangelism. You're always trying to push your beliefs on us. You're trying to convert us. Well, we must be ready to accord to everyone the full freedom to discern and decide what is God's will for his life. What am I doing here? I am here as an ambassador of Christ to tell him what God's will is. This is the will of God, that you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Not to let them decide for themselves what the will of God is. The Roman Catholic Church has given up nothing here. But these evangelicals have totally abandoned historic Christianity. This whole issue on converting is page after page. Is the problem that Bill Bright is concerned about the number of born-again Christians that have been converting to Roman Catholicism not on your life? The concern is the Roman Catholic Church is concerned about the number of Roman Catholics converting to Christianity, true Christianity. Similarly, bearing false witness against other persons and communities or casting unjust and uncharitable suspicions upon them is incompatible with the gospel. Also to be rejected is the practice of comparing the strengths and ideals of one community with the weaknesses and failures of another. In describing the teaching and practices of other Christians, we must strive to do so in a way that they would recognize as fair and accurate. Well, I don't know that the Roman Catholics would agree with Paul's evaluation that they are cursed because they add to the gospel of grace by saying you must be baptized. They wouldn't recognize as fair and accurate what we would say the Word of God says. I'm supposed to then not teach that? In considering the many corruptions of Christian witness, we evangelicals and Catholics confess that we have sinned against one another and against God. We most earnestly ask the forgiveness of God and one another and pray for the grace to amend our own lives and that of our communities. In the context of evangelization and re-evangelization, we encounter a major difference in our understanding of the relationship between baptism and the new birth in Christ. For Catholics, all who are validly baptized are born again and are truly, however imperfectly, in communion with Christ. Now that's part of this document. It's not like the Catholics are saying something different. For Catholics, all who are validly baptized are born again and are truly, however imperfectly, in communion with Christ. Now you compare that with the earlier statement about what we agree on, that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. What does that statement do to that? The same thing that the Judaizer's statement about circumcision did to Paul's gospel. It radically changed it so that there was no connection any longer. For most evangelicals, the experience of conversion is to be followed by baptism as a sign of the new birth. For Catholics, all the baptized are already members of the church, however dormant their faith and life. In other words, the baby gets baptized, he's saved, period. That's it. These differing beliefs about the relationship between baptism, new birth, and membership in the church should be honestly presented to the Christian who has undergone conversion. But again, his decision regarding communal allegiance, talking about which church you're going to belong to, and participation must be assiduously respected. I mean, is this some kind of game? This is a matter of eternal destinies. And I talked to a man and he says, I was baptized as a Catholic and I believe that I'm saved and I'm comfortable in the Catholic Church. Hands off. I ought to respect his communal allegiance, his commitment to Roman Catholicism, and participation in that church. I mean, this is amazing. these signers, the evangelical signers of this, have just said, we want to apologize for the Protestant Reformation. We want to apologize for the split over sola scriptura. We want to apologize for the split over salvation by faith alone. We were all wrong. There are differences between us that cannot be resolved here. But on this we are resolved. All authentic witness must be aimed at conversion to God in Christ by the power of the Spirit. Those for the first time, or as having experienced reawakening of the new birth originally bestowed on the sacrament of baptism, must be given full freedom and respect as they discern and decide the community in which they will live their new life in Christ. In such discernment and decision, they are ultimately responsible to God, and we dare not interfere with the exercise of that responsibility. How many times are you going to say this in this doctrine? When you as evangelical Christians confront Roman Catholics, don't try to convert them. And this is mind-boggling. In this discussion of witnessing together, we have touched on difficult and long-standing problems. The difficulties must not be permitted to overshadow the truths on which we are, by the grace of God, in firm agreement. Our civic responsibilities? We didn't come to agreement on any of the theological truths that we've disagreed on since the Reformation. But we shouldn't allow that to overshadow the truths on which we do agree. Abortion, schools, Western heritage, all the biggies. As we grow in mutual understanding and trust, it is our hope that our efforts to evangelize will not jeopardize, but will reinforce our devotion to the common task which we have pledged ourselves in this agreement. You tell me the church is not in trouble? You tell me that we are not on the verge of the completion of the apostate church? You think if the rapture would not occur today, that you could not see Roman Catholics and Protestants amalgamated together in one church overnight? We may see this before the rapture to a large extent at this rate. I went through some of my Catholic literature and started to pull some stuff out. Then I saw Dave Hunt's letter, and I thought, well, why should I do the work? Let me read you what he's taken out of the catechisms and teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. This is a quote. This is what comes out of the Roman Catholic doctrines. These come out of Vatican II documents. I went back and checked these myself in the Vatican II documents. I wanted just to see them in their own book. Here's what they say. Christ's death earned satisfactions and merits, which have been deposited into a treasury, to which have been added the prayers and good works of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the prayers and good works of all the saints beyond what they needed for their own salvation. The XX works that the saints did, they didn't need that many good works for their salvation, so they were put in treasury. From the most ancient times in the church, good works were also offered to God for the salvation of sinners. Indeed, by the prayers and good works of holy people, the penitent was washed, cleansed, and redeemed. Following in Christ's steps, those who believe in him have always carried their crosses to make expiation for their own sins and the sins of others. They were convinced that they could, by such good works and sacrifices, help their brothers to obtain salvation from God. That's a direct quote from the Roman Catholic Catechism. How in the world do we, as evangelical Christians, have anything in common with that system of works salvation? Well, the fact that they'll write on a paper, you must believe in Christ. Jesus is Lord. Well, I mean, fine, that's nice. But we don't mean anything in any way related the same when we say that. Concerning the Mass or the Eucharist, the communion as we call it, for it is the liturgy, the sacramental rituals through which, especially in the divine sacrifice of the Eucharist, the work of our redemption is accomplished. You know, that's the threat when you get excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church, you're cut off from the sacraments. You're lost and on your way to hell. Because, you know, you're not just saved and done. It's true, you're saved, but you need the ongoing. Otherwise, off to purgatory and so on. The Mass, this is another quote from the Pocket Catholic Dictionary. The Mass is a truly propitiatory sacrifice. It means it pays the satisfaction. The Mass is a truly propitiatory sacrifice by which the Lord is appeased, pardons wrongdoings and sins. Finally, the Mass is the divinely ordained means of applying the merits of Calvary. Christ won for the world all the graces it needs for salvation and sanctification. But these blessings are conferred gradually and continually, mainly through the Mass. The priest is indispensable, since he alone, by his powers, can change the elements of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. The more often the sacrifice of the Mass is offered, the more benefit is conferred. In other words, the cross alone is not enough. You know, I get into this, I would be the Protestant Pope. Why? You'd need me to turn the elements into the body and blood of Christ, and on we go. We ought to be aware, it's going to get a lot worse. I was telling the men this week, will Indian Hills be here in the coming years? With all that is happening, the total erosion among professing Christians, the abandoning of sound biblical doctrine, will we really stand for the faith? If Jesus Christ does not come in the near future, you and I could be in for difficult times. For you see, the Vatican and Roman Catholics can agree with evangelical Protestants at the same time they are giving forth harsh invectives against fundamentalists. And you know what we're finding? Not only unbelievers, but professing believers all agree on one thing. What? Fundamentalists are the problem. They're the divisive force. An awkward position to be in. And we may, by the grace of God, be privileged to stand for our faith in many more difficult situations than we have to the present. Am I discouraged by the future? Not at all. Jesus said, each day has enough trouble of its own. Take today's trouble and deal with it. Our call is what? To be faithful today. God gives the grace for today. Tomorrow, we're to be faithful and He'll give the grace for tomorrow. But if we're not faithful today, we'll have undermined the foundation for tomorrow. We're raising up a generation of young people. If the Lord doesn't come, they will have to be the ones who carry forth the word. If the Lord doesn't come, we can be sure it will be much more difficult for them. But that not ought to intimidate us. Those difficult days will need men and women who will be committed to the truth of the Word of God and will stand unshakable for it. It'll be our privilege to raise up that generation. But I expect the Lord is on His way. And this is just another piece. The apostate church sweeping in a way that I would not have expected last year at this time. How near may the return of the Lord for His church be? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for its clarity. As we've spent the time focusing our attention on a document apart from the word, Lord, we're reminded of how completely the church is being corrupted today. That men who profess allegiance to You, who have been visible leaders among believers, have abandoned the purity of the gospel, have compromised not peripheral issues, but the basic issues relating to salvation by grace through faith alone. Lord, may we take heed. May we be alert. May we recognize that we are not above being deluded. We are not too strong to be swept along. Lord, by Your grace, may we stand firm and faithful. In order that Jesus Christ might be honored, we pray in His name. Amen.